Our reading this morning comes from 1 Peter. And I'm starting at chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Quite useful, this, having a little tray here that I can put my stuff on. Well, over the past couple of years, our lives have been dominated by these. I'm sure you can recognise them. Yes, COVID tests. Liz probably can. I know she's had COVID recently. And if you remember the feeling, and maybe I don't know if you're still testing nowadays, but the swabs, they make you gag, don't they? You know, your eyes well up as your nostrils and the back of your throat are poked and prodded. It's pretty unpleasant. And maybe some of us have had to do it for kids. That's even worse. It is quite a procedure, isn't it? And then there's the waiting for the result, hoping that just one little line will appear. I'm sure we've all been there. Of course, these aren't the only tests in our lives. We have tests in school. Maybe some of you have family who are doing tests right now. SATs, GCSEs, A-levels, university exams. It is all happening, isn't it? Tests. We have driving tests. I've got a son who's soon going to be 17. He's chomping at the bit to get going on driving. Driving tests, eye tests, pregnancy tests, blood tests, fitness tests, interview tests. Can you think of more? Maybe. But our lives are full of tests. And let's be honest, those kind of tests that I just shared are just kind of the regular kind of tests that we go through. But what about the ones that really hit us personally, hit us hard? Let's be honest, tests can be really tough, can't they? They can be unpleasant and sometimes extremely painful, extremely painful. I don't know about you, but I'm seeing the 2020s as a pretty testing decade so far. We've lived through a global pandemic. We are seeing war pretty much on our doorstep in Europe, aren't we? In Ukraine, conflict. We're feeling the squeeze economically, inflation rising, energy bills soaring. It's really feeling like it's a time of shaking. We're living in turbulent, testing times. And that doesn't also include the stuff that you're perhaps feeling in your own life, in your own family context. Perhaps times of testing, or will do in the future. And then add to that, as Christians, we can feel like we're living in increasingly testing times. I don't know if you feel that, I kind of do. Where we're feeling perhaps an increase of pressure, feeling a little bit more silenced. You know, we're often thought as outdated, deluded, and maybe somewhat dangerous at times. We're living in testing times. I think we can all agree. Testing times. Now, the Bible tells us something about living through testing times, and it can tell us this. It tells us that often, and actually this is what often happens, is that God can redeem times of testing, the suffering that we might go through. In fact, the Bible says often through testing times, God can really be glorified, and out of the evil, out of the suffering that we might go through, God can work good. There's a profound mystery there. And the Bible also tells us that going through testing times can lead to reforming, a reshaping, a deepening of our character, and actually can make us become more like Jesus. So that's what I'd love to share with you today. And we're going to learn together a little bit from the stories of Christians around the world who are living through testing times. Testing is what Zabi knows all too well. She's a Christian, and the Taliban know it. When Afghanistan dramatically fell into the hands of the Taliban last summer, Zabi's only choice was to make a run for it. She grabbed whatever possession she could, and she headed for the border. You see, a few years ago, the Taliban came for her father. They knew that he was a Christian, and one day they turned up to his house, they took him away, they tortured him, and a few months later, they killed him. Soon afterwards, her brother disappeared and she never saw him again. So she knew that she was perhaps going to be on a hit list. So she ran for it. And now today she's in a neighboring country where Open Doors partners are trying to serve as many of those persecuted Christian refugees in that part of the world as possible, bringing hope and encouragement. And through churches like yours, Renate, we're being able to do that. Zabi says, "You are a strand of hope to me." She says that to you today. You're a strand of hope to me. So thank you for being able to support her emotionally, practically, and spiritually. In this life, as humans, we'll face tests. In this life, as a follower of Jesus, we will be constantly tested. Our faithfulness will be challenged. Few of us will face extreme persecution or martyrdom like Zabi and her family there in Afghanistan. But there'll be moments of decision, daily even, weekly, throughout our lives where we constantly have to choose between Jesus and this world. Jesus and this world. We're living in testing times. This is why I love sharing about the persecuted church. I know from my own discipleship journey and faith journey, I need the stories of courageous faith from around the world today to strengthen my own faith. And I believe that's the same for you here as well. Peter writes in 1 Peter to a group of scattered believers living in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. He's writing around AD 64. He's writing from Rome, the epicenter of the Roman Empire. And he's writing to a minority group of people who are living in an increasingly scary, hostile, dangerous world. Very similar, perhaps, even to the context really around the world today for so many persecuted Christians. Wider history tells us that at this time, you know, the early church were, what was happening? They were hunted. They were tortured. They were set alight. They were sent to the circus. Daring to utter the words, "I'm a Christian," not only led to mockery and insult, but they were potentially deadly. Potentially deadly. And that is a reality for believers around the world like Zabi today. But for Peter, writing this book as one of those first Christian leaders, part of the early church, and he was writing to fellow believers living in the context of persecution, there was this sense of expectation to have suffering, to be tested, to feel the heat of suffering, to suffer for Christ, and so to share in his sufferings, and in the process to prove faith and to become more like Jesus in the process. And the type of suffering that Peter writes about in this book is persecution. Suffering because of loyalty, allegiance, faithfulness to Jesus. And it's this reason today why we have a persecuted church around the world. We've got a few stats that are going to appear on your screen. At Open Doors, we estimate something like 360 million Christians around the world are like Zabi, facing extreme persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's an astonishing 1 in 7 of us, 1 in 7 Christians globally facing persecution. As an aside, at Open Doors, we produce something every year called the Open Doors World Watch List, and maybe some of you know it. Raise your hand if you do. Some of you do. But I'd love to inspire some of you today to come and chat to me at the end, and I'd love to send you the World Watch List prayer guides, because you can actually pray in a really informed way and be inspired by the stories of courageous faith from around the world. Know the reality of the cost of following Jesus today and pray intentionally. And also, like I say, what comes back to you is that your faith is inspired and strengthened as you strengthen the faith of brothers and sisters around the world by praying for them. The World Watch List shines a light on the context of persecution. That map there shows the fire of persecution is raging. Our research that we do shows that actually more than ever, persecution is escalating and so, so extreme. Today around the world, we have brothers and sisters, family, part of the body of Christ. They're beaten, they're battered, they're broken, they're bleeding. And yet they show us what genuine faith looks like as they share in Christ's sufferings. So do come and chat to me at the end. I'd love to be able to send you the World Watch List information so you can pray and have up-to-date prayer requests. Just for a few minutes now, I'd like us to look into this passage, to dive into it a little bit. I've got three thoughts I want to share with you. Three thoughts on how we can stand in times of testing. Maybe when you go through testing times, and imagine this also for persecuted Christians around the world, because they don't choose naturally to go through what they're going through. That those thoughts of how do you make sense of this? Where's God in the midst of the trial and the testing? So I've got three thoughts that I hope will encourage us and will also encourage us to keep on praying and connecting with brothers and sisters around the world who really are living through the most extreme fire of it all. So let's just unpack this together very quickly. The first thought I'd love to share with you is that testing is real, but it's temporary. Testing is real, but temporary. We live in a broken world, don't we? There's sin, there's death, there's grief, there's loss. And it can feel like it's so overwhelming. Testing is real. But for a Christian, the promise is this, and the hope is that it is temporary. That must have been a huge comfort to Peter's readers living in an increasingly scary, hostile world as a faithful minority. And Peter says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, I don't know if you have greatly rejoiced recently. The phrase literally means jump for joy. And in fact, it echoes what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he's talking about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the persecuted. Greatly rejoice. It just seems an utter sort of paradox, doesn't it? How can you greatly rejoice when you are up against it, when you're pushed to the limits, when you are going through the fire of persecution and suffering? It seems crazy. Like, you jump for joy when your team wins. I'm an Everton fan. And on Thursday night, I was having to do some baking with my daughter. And I must say, I was getting slightly agitated as I was listening to Radio 5 Live. I probably was not the ideal parent in that moment. Sort of getting at, I mean, baking's a bit stressful with kids anyway. But added to that, my team were losing 2-0 at halftime, facing relegation. By the end of the evening, I must admit, I was jumping for joy, and my dog and my children were slightly looking at me as I was a little bit odd. But you jump for joy when you hear some really good news. You know, you get that job promotion you've been longing for, the new job. You have amazing news in your family. They're the moments you jump for joy. But Peter says, when you're in the heat of the fire, when you're suffering for Christ, you can have a joy that isn't dependent on circumstances, but rooted in something far deeper. And the first thing that he reminds these believers, really, is that the suffering, the tests will not last. The tests will not last. Notice that phrase in verse 6 as he continues, as you suffer for a little while. This world is fleeting. This world is fleeting. And I don't know about you, I need to be reminded of this time and time again, every day probably, that this life is but a blip on the road to eternity. And then Peter unpacks in the previous verses, actually, why we have this reason to greatly rejoice, to jump for joy. We have great reason to jump for joy and rejoice this morning, friends here at Holy Trinity Richmond. Our brothers and sisters around the world living through extreme persecution have cause, reason to be joy-filled because of this. Peter reminds this group of believers living as a faithful, scattered minority that they're strangers in this world, that this world is not their home. He reminds them of their new identity. He reminds them they've been born again into God's family, children of God. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing line. I speak that over you today. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, you're a child of God. You're free. You're forgiven. You have a completely new identity. You're a child of God. And for so many Christians around the world, like Zabby, knowing that they're part of a family bigger than a biological one is a great hope and a great reason to jump for joy. We're family that is bigger than biology. That's a great gift that we have. We have a new identity. We're brought into this new and living hope, Peter says, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Sin, death, defeated. This is the whole reason why testing is real, but it's temporary. We live in a broken world, but one day we have this great hope as Christians, isn't it? That this world will be recreated, will be restored, reformed. Testing and trials will one day end. And he goes on to say, on offer as a child of God, this inheritance is eternity. And nothing in this world can match it. Nothing in this world can come close. It's an inheritance kept for you by God himself. It will never fade, decay, or disappear. Do you know what? I really feel, as I've connected more and more with the persecuted church over the years, that the suffering, the trials that they go through, the suffering, the trials that we go through, should actually make us long for home. Should make us long for the full reign of the kingdom of God. Right now, as Christians, we have a foot in this world, but we have one in the world to come, don't we? It's that sort of the now and not yet of the kingdom, the tension that we live in. We can experience part of the goodness or the full goodness of what is to come in the here and now, but one day we will fully live in it and it will be complete. Friends, testing is real, but it's temporary. And for the child of God, the best is quite simply yet to come. And that is what keeps persecuted Christians around the world going. The second thought is this, is that testing refines faith. It shows who you really are. It shows what is genuine, what is authentic, what is the real deal. In verse 7, Peter paints a very vivid word picture for us, and I think it's so powerful. He paints this picture of gold, this precious, valuable metal being tested and refined. And in that process of refining, apparently what would happen is, you know, the temperature would just be increasing and increasing. And what happens in that process of the gold being refined, tested, is that the impurities float to the top. They become removed. They get stripped off the molten metal. And then the refiner keeps on watching the molten metal until it becomes shiny and reflective. And he keeps working, testing the gold, until he could finally see his own reflection in the precious metal. Sorry. I actually think it's a really powerful word picture, isn't it? For what happens when Jesus, the refiner, is at work in our lives, shaping us, reshaping us, repurposing us, Quite simply, Jesus longs to see his own reflection in us, in our lives. For the Christian, the goal of our lives really is to deepen our intimacy, our walk with Jesus through surrender and become more like Jesus, to be more conformed to the likeness of Christ. You know, oftentimes, you know, we don't choose to go through times of testing, and I don't want to downplay anything that you might have gone through or you are going through or will go through. But often there are moments when you look back and you see actually perhaps some of the edges were knocked off, some of the sort of impurities in us are stripped away. That is part of the process, this character deepening, reforming, shaping that goes on. I went to Iraq in March, and it was a great privilege to go meet so many of our brothers and sisters there who are part of what is a hemorrhaging church, a church that on one level looks like it's disappearing. They're living through testing times. Some of you will remember that back in 2014, 2015, Islamic State swept across parts of Iraq and Syria. And they cleansed so many Christian towns and villages of their Christian communities. So it was interesting to go back and see how some of these communities have begun to rebuild, how they've begun to sort of really try and not just try and survive, but try and share the hope of Jesus in their communities. One of these believers who had to flee for his life back in the 6th of August 2014, was a man called Dr. Rabia. And you could say he had it all. He was a Christian. He'd say, and he ran a successful business. He had, you know, multiple houses and cars. Like he had status in his community. He owned a lot of land, and that in particular gave him a lot of credit and credibility in his community. But in the space of a few hours, he, along with 150,000 others, lost pretty much everything. They had to flee for their lives as Islamic State came to their town. Persecution turned Dr. Rabir's life upside down. But do you know what it did? It deepened, it refined, it reformed him completely. He said this, "Before Islamic State took away everything, I was a Christian only by name. But now my faith is alive." And he went on to say, "I now know the love of God more than ever before." There's a great mystery in suffering. And somehow, the refiner Jesus is at work in it, working good out of what is bad and allowing his spirit to be at work in us to potentially change us, to make us more like Jesus. This is Rabir's story. He went on to say this, "One of the greatest challenges you face as Christians in the West is that you're more in love with life than you are with Jesus. You're more in love with life than you are with Jesus." It's a big provocation and challenge, isn't it? That's why we need the persecuted church. It might not be too comfortable to hear a phrase like that, but they remind us that we can't settle for a soft, casual version of faith. We need the persecuted church to just show us what it's like to live through testing times. You're more in love with life than you are with Jesus. Testing refines faith. It shows whose you really are. We don't choose to go through hard times. I'm sure Dr. Rabir, if he stood here today, wouldn't say, yep, I would just willingly choose to go through that. But it's afterwards as you look back and you see the process. And maybe the primary effect of the hardship, the test that we might go through, is it frees us from our attachments and it helps us love Jesus more than this life. Very quickly, I'd just love to share with you a story from China. There was a guy called Wang Mingdao, spent over 20 years in prison for his faith in China, many of them in solitary confinement. This was back in the day when China would have headed up the World Watch list of the most dangerous places to be a Christian. Today it's Afghanistan, then North Korea, and obviously others in that list as well. But China back in the day was a place where persecution was rampant and extreme. Interestingly, it is rising up the list these days, back at, I think, about 17 on our World Watch list, as digital persecution particularly rises as a force. But he says this, spent years and years in solitary confinement. He says this, "Persecution is not great in itself. It's what it does that brings a benefit. And so its benefit is to strip away life's distractions. So it's just you and Christ, nothing else." And maybe that is the mystery of it, that through persecution or suffering, the trials, the tests that we go through, it strips stuff back and it just leaves you with Jesus. And when ultimately it can free us to be more in love with Jesus than with this life. Thirdly, testing means encountering more of Jesus. Sometimes, we do see amazing miracles and deliverance, and maybe in our own lives, and we pray for those, don't we? If someone's ill, we pray for healing. But sometimes God doesn't remove that situation, but he can redeem the situation. He can redeem the story of suffering and hardship. When gold is melted in the fire, the impurities float to the top so they can be removed. And then as the refining process is complete and the refiner can see his own reflection in the molten metal, the gold is in its purest form and it is at its most valuable. And perhaps today, some of you need to be reminded of just how precious and valuable that you are in God's eyes, and that Jesus is with you. Jesus is with our brothers and sisters around the world. Whatever challenges you face, whatever challenges they face, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with them. You are not alone. It's pretty remarkable, isn't it, that we have a God who knows what it's like to be tested. On one hand, he is the refiner that is refining our character and deepening us and reforming us and reshaping us. But he's also in the fire. He knows what it's like to be tested, to suffer to the extreme, to be hated, to be mocked. He knows what it's like to be put to death, to be persecuted. As we're tested to the limit, as our brothers and sisters go through the same experiences, Jesus is right there in the fire. I love the words of Isaiah 43 verse 2, which say this: when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Jesus is ever present. This is something that Bae from North Korea experiences daily. Every morning she gets up to a day of hard labor. She works in what we call a forced labor village. Perhaps you could say she was one of the lucky ones. She wasn't sent to a prison camp at Open Doors. We estimate something like 70,000 Christians are locked up in labor camps in North Korea today. But Bae's life is relentless and it's backbreaking labor. Her crime? Owning a Bible, owning one of these. But you know what? This isn't Bae's real work. That starts at night under the cover of darkness. Sticking to the shadows, she steals through her village. She goes to a nearby forest. She goes to a certain tree. She kneels down. She scrapes away the soil. And what does she do? She pulls out her precious Bible. Then she creeps back home, ensuring that no one is watching her. She goes back to her little shack where her housemates are already waiting. They've covered the windows with some blankets. They've lit a small candle. They huddle together in a small circle, and Bae pulls out her Bible and starts to read it. This is the real work. This is the underground church in North Korea. And we estimate something like 400,000 Christians like Bae are following Jesus in the midst of danger and difficulty and darkness. Where's Jesus? He's right there in the fire. He's right there with Bae and her friends as they gather and they worship him in secret, in whispers, and even in the silence. She says this: whenever I open my eyes in the morning, I feel the presence of our Father. And she goes on to describe that the suffering she goes through is a shortcut to him. Isn't that remarkable? The suffering that she goes through is a shortcut to him. I give thanks to God that he uses me to work as his servant. I desire to dedicate my life until death to glorify him. She knows Jesus is with her in the fire and that the rivers and the waters will not sweep her away. Testing can mean encountering more of Jesus. few of us will face extreme persecution. I'm sure probably we won't. But the tests we face are real, aren't they? They can be very hard and painful. And maybe we will increasingly have that sort of choice, the testing of our faith, and in terms of having to really own our faith and be more visible about it, even when it's hard and we're facing opposition. But whatever we go through, whatever test we might go through, let's learn from the persecuted church to lean into God, to experience more of his presence and his proximity and his peace in those moments, and to still say, whatever we go through, I'm going to choose you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you that you are good, that you are kind, you are faithful. Whatever I'm facing and experiencing, let's be those who choose to love Jesus more than this life. Should we just take a moment to pray? God, we thank you for the truth of your word, that you are with us to the very end of the age, and that when we go through the fire, they will not set us ablaze. And we thank you just for the truth that you are with us, that we are never alone. And so for anyone here today who's experiencing a season of hardship or has done in the recent past, I just pray that you would bring comfort to them by your Holy Spirit, God, that you would give them peace. And I thank you, God, that in the mystery of these things, that so often you are shaping us, reforming us, and you long to see your own reflection in our lives. And perhaps for some of us, we've become distracted. And we perhaps just let other things overtake our relationship with you and just shine a light into our lives where we perhaps need to make some changes, where we need to loosen, where we need to let go of those and yield our hearts and our lives, our heart, soul and mind to you more, Lord God. And today we pray for those like Bay and Zabby living in the context of extreme persecution. As the fires of persecution rage, we pray that they would just know in a mighty way your comfort. May they know too that they have brothers and sisters around the world who remember them, who stand with them and say they are not alone. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing our last song and Hugh's going to come back to introduce that, and there'll be a time to respond to pray. But I'd just love to encourage you. Do come and chat to me. I love talking to people, love meeting new people, so I don't want to be alone out there. And remember, you can sign a card for Sarah, a persecuted Christian in North Africa, and let her know that she is not forgotten, that she does not suffer alone. And I'd love to just encourage you. We're so grateful for Holy Trinity Richmond as a church, partnering and standing alongside brothers and sisters who are tested to the limits. Perhaps you as an individual, as families, can actually pray regularly for the persecuted church. We love to send out the urgent prayer requests. Even this week, we shared some news of a girl in northern Nigeria who had literally just passed her exams and sent a WhatsApp message to her school friends. And in the aftermath of that, she was killed brutally because of her Christian faith. Every week, we're sending updates. There's also good news. Today on the Open Doors Instagram, we posted a beautiful worship clip from Christians in southern Mexico. So there's always the good news of God working, because God is at work in the midst of the danger and darkness and difficulty, and he's building his church. So we'd love you just to sign up for those prayer requests. Come and see me at the back, and I'll talk you through that. Thank you.